If you will, please turn your Bible to Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. Luke chapter 2, and the title of the message this morning is Peace on Earth. Peace on Earth. And last week we talked about, preached a message we entitled Welcome to the World. And we talked about that Jesus was born into this same brutal, deceptive world that you and I live in. We talked about that last week. We talked about the events surrounding Herod, how that Herod lied to the magi or the wise men from the east. He lied to them and said, "Tell me where this child is born, that's born king of the Jews." At that point, Herod the Great had been the king of the Jews for about 40 years. So when he heard news that the king of the Jews was being born, he said, "Tell me more about this." And so, as I mentioned last week, Herod had had two of his sons killed and had his wife killed to protect his throne. I got mixed up last week and I said that the Herods that come after him were his nephews or grandsons, but actually they were his sons. But he had killed off two of his sons and his wife to protect his own throne. And so this was very consistent with what we know historically about Herod the Great. And we talked about the brutality of the killing of these little children there in Bethlehem, trying to kill Jesus, and also lying to the wise men about his intention that he was going to go worship Christ, but instead he was going to destroy him. But we talked about that Jesus was born into this same world, and he was also executed out of this same world, this same brutal, deceptive world. There were lies told about Jesus at his trial, and he was taken out of this world in about the most brutal fashion humanly possible as he was crucified. And so we talked about last week how that Christmas can be a very rough time of year. And the point we were making is the first Christmas was very, very rough, and the events that surrounded that. And so we shouldn't be surprised. It should be no wonder that we have a hard time around Christmas. That you know, this is the same world that we live in today. And as we talked about last week, the world has not changed since Christ arrived and lived here and was executed, died on the cross, was buried, resurrected, and ascended. The world has not changed. However, as I was saying last week, I have changed because of that event. And I hope you've changed as well. You see, Christ did not come to change this world in His first coming. He came to change individuals who would believe and trust in Him. He came for those, as it says in John chapter 1, for as many as believed on Him. He said He came into His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. The Jewish people rejected Him. This world rejected Him. But as many as received Him, He gave them power to become the sons of God. And so that's the group I want to be part of. Not the group that rejects Jesus, although I did reject Jesus for years of my life. But I want to be part of that group that accepts Him, that will receive Him, and that He will give the power to become the sons of God. And that's what I hope every person in this room falls in that category this morning. If not, you can change categories. It's not too late. But you don't want to be in that other category. We're going to talk about some this morning. That category that rejected Christ, that shunned Him, and that ultimately in this world destroyed Him. But the title of the message this morning is, kind of in contrast to that, Peace on Earth. And the account we're going to read this morning in Luke chapter 2, we're picking up in this story where Mary and Joseph have just arrived in Bethlehem, and probably because of this census that's being taken, and everyone's having to go back to their hometown. That's why Joseph is traveling, 100 miles south from Nazareth, traveling to Bethlehem, because that's where he's originally from. That's where his family's from. So he's traveling for the census that Caesar Augustus has issued. He wants a census to be done to get an idea of how many people are under the Roman Empire at this point, okay? And so because that census has been decreed, the city of Bethlehem is full, and for that reason, there is nowhere for Mary and Joseph to stay. And so Mary has gone into labor during this time and has given birth to Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly where that took place in Bethlehem, but here's what we know. Here's what we base our location on. Wherever this happened, there was a feeding trough for animals. Because it tells us that after he was born, he was laid into a feed trough. What's called in the King James a manger, which we sing about away in a manger, it's a feed trough. We have a tendency to kind of glamorize it and call it a manger, but he was laid into a feed trough. So that's the only indication we have about where they're at in Bethlehem. This is probably either in a stall. We get the idea that he was born like in a stable or in a stall because there's animals there. But it was either a stall or more than likely a cave is where Jesus was born at. A place where they kept animals. And so as we look at this morning's message, I want you just to have that thought in mind. That Jesus was born, I mean in a cave or in a barn. Somewhere where animals were kept. That's where when the incarnate God, God taken on human flesh, when He came into this world, and we've heard this so much, we've heard this our whole life, and it's so easy to take that for granted, but just think about the lowliness of Christ coming into this world, not in a palace. Remember that wise men went to the palace because they were anticipating to find the king at the palace. But the king's being born in a cave or in a barn. He's being led into a feed trough. And we'll talk more about that later on in the message. But I want you to think about that as we read the Scripture this morning. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word. As we read Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin in verses 8 through 12. So Christ has just been born there in Bethlehem. And it says that He was laid into a manger. And in verse 8 it says this. It changes the scene here. It goes away from where Christ was just born to a different group of people. And listen to what it says. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray Your blessing upon it now as it's been read. God, this is very common Scripture, a very common historical account that we've read so many times in our life. And God, probably many of us in this room could quote these Scriptures through Christmas plays and having learned about this story and the events of this story. And God, that's a danger. We can become complacent. We can take this story for granted. We can take the incarnation and how Your Son came into this world, we can just take it for granted. So God, I pray this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture and the remaining passage that we're going to read this morning, that God, we would just stop from the distractions and stop from complacency, and that we would focus our mind and our heart, our soul, Lord, upon what You have written for us. That we can really take in what took place when Your Son, Jesus Christ, was born into this world. God, I pray that it could strike us in a fresh way this morning as we look at this passage, look at the events surrounding His birth. God, there is absolutely nothing like this in all of human history, in all of creation. There is nothing like what we're talking about this morning. And God, my hope and my prayer through this message is that, God, we can just get a glimpse and a taste of the transcendence, of the glory that is taking place as we read in this passage. And I pray that You would speak to us this morning through Your Word, through this message, that God, we would be able to have a better understanding of what exactly happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. That we can understand it, that we can rejoice in it, that it can fill us up with joy, that it can give us peace, and that we can share that intelligently with others. Describe to them, this is what it's about. This is what the birth of Jesus is all about. These are the implications for us. So, Father, we thank You for this time. We pray Your blessing upon this time. Pray for Your Spirit to fill this place, to fill each one of us, give us understanding, and to engraft these words into our heart. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So, as we're reading this account, there's a lot going on here. As we read about these shepherds, so you kind of imagine, you know, if you're like watching a movie, you see it cuts in the scene and it goes from the birth of Jesus there in probably somewhere in the middle of Bethlehem and cuts away outside of Bethlehem to these shepherds that are there in the field. Now, these shepherds are probably keeping sheep that were used for a special purpose. These aren't just your run-of-the-mill shepherds. They're keeping sheep that are used at the temple because Bethlehem's only about 5 miles away. I think I might have said 50 miles away last week, but it's about 5 miles away from Jerusalem where the temple is. And so the temple, they would raise these sheep to where they would be sacrificed at the temple. If you remember when Jesus comes and turns over the money changers' tables, because a lot of people would come to the city, they wouldn't bring their sacrificial lamb with them, but they would come to the city with money and buy lamb once they got there. And that's probably what these sheep are that the shepherds are keeping. That has some significance, okay? These were shepherds who were watching over the sacrificial sheep. And these are the shepherds who God says, come and see my son, who is, in one way of describing him, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. I think there's some implications there. But even beyond that, there's been people claim, well, since these shepherds are outside this time of year, then there's no way this happened December 25th. Now, by the way, whether Christmas is December 25th or not, I could care less. It doesn't matter. Okay, but what a lot of people I've heard them say is, we don't know what time of year this happened, but we do know this. It wasn't December 25th. Not so fast. That's not necessarily the case. Because you see, most shepherds would not be out during the winter. They have the same winter we do as far as the seasons go. They're in Israel because they're in the northern hemisphere. And so they wouldn't be out at night during the winter unless it were the shepherds that were keeping the temple sheep. They were out in the fields year round. So that does not exclude this from happening around the time of December or in the winter. But on top of that, just something I heard this past week, which, as I said, I could care less about as far as when Christmas is celebrated. But it's very difficult to date the exact time that Jesus was born. But recently, there's been some discoveries made about it. It's hard to nail down as far as when the census happened and when Jesus was born, all these different things. But here's something that we can nail down. And it actually goes back into Luke chapter 1. I'll just mention this. You can study more on it later on if you want to for your own benefit. But in Luke chapter 1, we read about a man named Zechariah. And Zechariah was in the temple carrying out... He was a priest and he was carrying out these priestly duties. And there was a rotation about when they did that. And one date that we do have a very solid... some solid information on is when Zechariah and his group of priests would have been fulfilling that role. And as it turns out, and I won't go into all the detail, if you want more information, I can get that for you. But when you date that, and then you date 9 months after that to the birth of John the Baptist, and you find out that Jesus is roughly 6 months older than John the Baptist, guess what you come up with? A date of Jesus' birth as. Somewhere in late December, early January. So, and there's scholars who are a lot smarter than me and who would probably make me fall asleep if I read. I mean, there's thick books written on this that kind of cover those things. But it turns out that in a kind of a weird, indirect way, by knowing the cycles of the priest and which cycle that Zacharias was in and when that event happened, and then looking at the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus in relation to that, it puts you somewhere around the end of December, 1st of January. So anyway... So some snide person just says, oh, you know, December 25th, just a pagan holiday and all this kind of stuff. You can mention that to them. Okay? So anyway. But like I said, it doesn't matter. It has no bearing upon anything that God's Word says or anything to do with salvation. It's just an interesting note. So anyway, moving on. So in verse 8, it says that the shepherds are out there. They're keeping watch over their flock by night. And we come down to verse 9. And it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Two things are happening here. Number one, an angel appears. Now this is fascinating. What is an angel? Angels are spirit beings. They're immaterial. Angels, as it talks about Jesus' incarnation... By the way, there's so much to say this morning, but I'm going to try to go through this rapidly, but we got several weeks left. So, but this angel appears. And when it talks about Jesus' incarnation, it says that He was made a little lower than the angels. Okay? By taking on human flesh. Which means that angels are a higher order of being than you and I. And I'll tell you what makes them just... By definition, a higher order of being than us is that, what is God? What type of being is He? What's He? Jesus tells us that God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. These angelic beings are more closely related to the nature of God than we are. We have a spirit. We are spirit beings as well. We are immaterial and we have a spirit, but we're also physical and material. Angels have no material. They're not made of hydrogen or helium or lithium. They're not, or oxygen. They're not made of stuff the way you and I are in our body. God is not made of stuff. God made the stuff that you and I are made of, okay? So what you have here, and I want you to just kind of get your mind around this. Angels are spirit beings. They're immaterial, but they are conscious, intelligent beings that are operating at a higher level than you and I. And this angel appears. And this is terrifying. And you see, that's the response. Imagine an intelligent being appearing in this room in front of us. Right now, it would be terrifying to see that. But these spirit beings, you have to think about creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a realm outside of our realm. Okay? It's not above it. It's not if you really had a rocket ship and really went far and could really go fast and travel through all the galaxies, you would finally hit heaven. That's not the nature of this realm. You're talking about the best way we can understand it, a different dimension. And what happens is God, and these angels are messengers of God. They're sent by God. They don't just do whatever they want to. They do what God tells them to do. And God has said, okay, step in. And this angel steps in to this realm and delivers the message. This is hard to get your mind around. As I was saying last week, angels are real. Angels are real. This isn't just some Santa. Well, anyway, I better be careful what I say. Easy. It's going down on the internet. Okay. There are things that we believe in that are not real. Angels do not fall in that category. Angels are real. They are. It's kind of overwhelming to think about. We don't have to know a lot about the nature of angels other than the things that I'm describing to you this morning. But angels are real. And an angel appeared. An angel appeared to Mary. We know it. That angel had a name. It's Gabriel. It's an intelligent being that can think and communicate a message. Gabriel appeared to Mary. Gabriel appeared to Zacharias there in the temple to tell him that he was going to have a son even in his old age. He and Elizabeth, even in their old age, were going to have a child. That Mary was going to have a child even though she was a virgin. There's a lot of angelic appearances surrounding the birth of Jesus. And so, this holy angel of God, I mentioned last week, and I don't want to go off on too big of a tangent here, but angels are intelligent, conscious beings. Okay? It's almost, the best way we can imagine, maybe a human being without a body that can just appear. That can appear in some form, usually in the form of a man, but they appear and within creation, or within, not within creation, but within the physical realm from the spiritual realm. The way I've tried to describe this, and maybe it'll help you, you know, one time I think I put a picture on the screen back there of a little world that I drew, if you remember that, several months ago, and I just drew a little world that I created. Had two people in it, had a house. It was a terrible drawing, a terrible artistic rendering. But I think about it in terms of, I can take a piece of paper and I have the ability to create a world. I can draw a world on a piece of paper. I can put seven people in that world. Okay, I'm the creator of that world. That world is within our world, but we're outside of it. Okay? And the way that I try to think about this is you imagine a drawing or a picture, and these angels are dwelling outside of that world. They're not above it or beyond it or real or down here in the corner of the page. They're outside of it, and this angel stepped onto the page and delivered this message. Okay? That's the way I think of it. Stepped into the picture, stepped onto the page, and appears at this very specific time and for this very specific purpose of appearing and delivering a message to these shepherds. That's the first thing that's happening. Here's the second thing that's happening. That first thing is terrifying. The second thing is probably even more terrifying. There's a light. A light appears. It says, "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them." It's two separate things. You have an angel, and you have the glory of the Lord shining around them. Now, what's this talking about? Do you remember when Jesus later on is transfigured? On the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's three men there. Who are they? Who are the three men that are standing there when Jesus is transfigured? Moses and Elijah appear, but who are the three men who witness it? Peter, James, and John. They witness this event. Peter writes about it later, and so does John. Eyewitness accounts. But as they're looking at Jesus on this mountain, the three, the inner three of the 12, as they're looking at Jesus, it says His face begins to shine. And it's so bright, they have to cover their eyes. They can't even look at Him as His face is shining like the sun in front of them. His face begins to shine. It's the same thing. This light is not a really bright light. This light is the glory of God. It's the same light. If you go back, you know, we're fast forwarding 30 plus years when Jesus transfigured. You rewind 1,400 years at the time of Moses. He goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the law. And during that time, he asks and says, God, I want to see Your glory. And He says, you cannot survive having seen My glory. It's impossible for you in your state to see My glory. But He says, here's what I'll do. You get in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with My hand and I'll pass by. And when I've gone past you, I'll remove My hand and you can look and see that train. The train of God, as we were reading about in Isaiah chapter 6 earlier, as we were singing that song, the train of God, His royal train as King, as He's moving away, Moses gets a glimpse of that train. And as you find out later on, when he comes down off the mount, comes down off of Mount Sinai, what's different? He's glowing. His face is shining so brightly that they've put a cloth over His face because they can't even look at Him. Same thing. That's the same thing. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. This is a light that we can't imagine. You think about the light of the sun, the light of these lights that are lighting this room. We cannot imagine what this light looks like. This is the light. Okay, I think this is probably related to when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light beyond what the sun can produce, what stars can produce, what we can produce with electrons. This is a light from another world, and that light. Imagine this dark hillside, okay? They're keeping watch over their flock by what? By night. So they're sitting there in darkness and suddenly this man appears and begins to speak to them and this light shines. And it wouldn't surprise me if they're not scared to death when they see this. Because you can imagine this bright light being around them going from darkness into light and this angel appearing and beginning to speak to them. And you'll notice the first thing he says is, "Fear not," because they are completely overcome with fear. He says in verse 10, "Fear not." We'll go on down. We could spend our entire Sunday morning just on the things I've talked about so far and spending more time there. But it says in verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." He says, "Fear not, I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing you the gospel." This is not like a different angelic visit to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. That was not good news. They needed to fear when those angels showed up. He's saying, you know, sometimes angels show up for different purposes. The Assyrians learned that as they were surrounding Jerusalem at one point. And I think about 185,000 were killed by the angel of the Lord. Sometimes angels show up for different purposes, but this time he says, don't fear. Fear not. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." He's saying this is not an angelic visit like to Sodom and Gomorrah. This angel has come to deliver, and this is no exaggeration, the greatest news mankind could ever hear. That is not an exaggeration. I thought about that before I wrote it down. He is delivering the greatest news, the greatest message mankind could ever hear. And it is to all people. He says, "This is unto all people. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Do you know how you know it's to all people? As the angel is saying it, he's proving it. Do you know how that you know it's to all people? Who's he talking to? Shepherds. Now, where do shepherds fall in the socioeconomic hierarchy? Bottom. Dead last. They were seen as poor, destitute. That's what basically the lowest of the low did. And they weren't even trustworthy. They were kind of a shady group. And this is who God chooses to deliver this message, this angelic message to. That's why when he says it's going to be to all people, it carries some weight as he's telling this to shepherds. He's proving this really is to all people. It's interesting, I've heard people mention it before. You know, you just have to kind of draw different inferences about how things, these events happen. This is just a historical event, okay? But there's messages that are delivered, but you have to use your mind and say, now what's God trying to communicate here? And it's so interesting that God sends shepherds, which are kind of down at the very bottom, and He also sends the Magi, who are extremely intelligent and extremely wealthy. And He basically says, these are coming to acknowledge the birth of my Son, and these are coming to acknowledge the birth of my Son, and He's come for them, and He's come for them, and everybody in between, which includes me and you. That's the message He's saying. When He says, which shall be to all people, it means no one is excluded. This is offered to everybody. And He's proving it by speaking to shepherds. We come on down and it says, listen to what He says next. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Does that sound familiar? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Does that sound familiar? What did I read just a few minutes ago before we sung the name of the song? I can't remember. What's the name of it? Open the Eyes of My Heart. I like to always run up there to a statement and then realize I don't remember it instead of thinking it beforehand. Open the Eyes of My Heart. I read this scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Written 700 years before Jesus was born. What did it say? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. What does the angel say? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I don't think that's coincidental. I think the angel's saying, just what we revealed, just what God revealed to Isaiah 700 years ago is being fulfilled today. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, verse 6. Written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. For unto you a child is born. And it says He will be a Savior. The greatest news we could ever receive. You come on down to verse 12, it says, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, what part of that is a sign? Which part of that is kind of strange? Wrapping in swaddling clothes, I'll give you a hint, is not uncommon. That's what you do with a newborn baby, especially back during this time. But he says, this is the sign. When you go into Bethlehem, you're going to see a child laying in a feed trough. Now, there were a lot of poor people back then. But nobody's baby was born and laid in a feed trough. That's poor. That's poor even to shepherds. That's remarkably poor. And that's how Jesus was born. I refer you back to my previous statement. All people. He's come for all people. He's, in a lot of ways, is poor. Even a shepherd's child would not be born and laid into a feed trough. This is a notable, remarkable thing. It's remarkable about just how poor Jesus is. He's come to all people. If you're excluded, you've excluded yourself. That's true for everybody in this world. If you're excluded, you've excluded yourself. Because He came to all people. And He told it through angels. And He's been telling it ever since. Come on down to verses 13 and 14. We haven't read this passage just yet, but we're going to read through these verses. Listen to what this says. And suddenly, there, as He tells them, this is the sign you're going to receive. You're going to find this baby lying in a manger. And it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is the climax of this entire event. This is what, when all these angels appear, it's almost like a chorus that is saying this to these shepherds. This is the message that they have come to deliver. This is the point of the angelic visit. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We're going to come back to this in just a minute. Verse 15. And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So, as I said earlier, these angels appear. They step onto the page. They step into the picture. And just as suddenly as they stepped into the picture and onto the page, they step back off the page and out of the picture, and they're gone. And that Shekinah glory, that the glory of the Lord at the same time is withdrawn. You can just imagine, as suddenly as this has happened, who knows, this only probably took a few minutes, but as suddenly as this has happened, it's gone back to the way it was before. Now they're sitting there, maybe around a campfire, there in the dark. In response, they say, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's get out of here." So they're getting ready to run 5 miles. They're getting ready to run into Bethlehem, which is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So after these angels deliver their message, given by God, they appear, they deliver the message as messengers of God, and then they disappear. Let's finish up with verse 16 through 20. It says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." So they run in. They run into the town. I don't know how far away they are, but they come off the hillside outside the town. They run into the town, and the prophecy is true. This child, they find a baby laying in a feed trough, laying in a manger. The shepherds begin to tell Mary and Joseph what they've seen, what they've heard, and they just keep telling it. Once again, this is proving, by choosing these shepherds to be God's earthly messengers, that He is here. The King has come, and He has come for everybody. And He's chosen shepherds. You understand how this message goes? This isn't the message of the angels. This is the message that God has given to the angels. The angels give it to the shepherds, and then the shepherds give it to the rest of the world. God has chosen these angels to be His heavenly messengers, His angelic heavenly messengers. They deliver the message to the shepherds, and now they have become His earthly messengers of the greatest message that could ever be given. The King has come, and He's come for everybody, even the lowest and the poorest. Mary and Joseph are lowly and poor. The shepherds are lowly and poor. And that's who Christ has purposely, sovereignly come to. Now we read through those passages, and there's a lot more we can say on those, obviously. However, I want to focus on the message that the angels delivered. Namely, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What does that mean? That's probably a scripture. That's probably a statement we've all memorized. If I were to say, "Glory to God in the highest," and said, "Finish it," I'd say probably everybody in this room could finish what I just said. If you've been around Christmas plays much, you can probably quote it. But what does it mean? On earth, peace. What does that mean? I want to focus on that phrase, peace on earth in particular. Does it mean the world will now be a peaceful place? No, absolutely not. We covered this last week. Have any babies in Bethlehem been killed yet at this point, chronologically? That event hasn't happened yet. This, what was just said, precedes that. So we know just from what we talked about last week, there's been no assassination attempt on Jesus yet. There's been no little boys killed, no infants, no toddlers killed yet. That event's still to come after this declaration of on earth peace, or peace on earth. There's certainly been no crucifixion. So what kind of peace is this angel talking about? That's not the kind of peace the angel is declaring, but it kind of gives us a hint of what he's addressing and what he's talking about. So what peace are they declaring? think it's important to think about this morning. What peace are the angels declaring? Answer that. If somebody were to come to you and say, do you believe Christmas is true? What we celebrate at Christmas is true? That Jesus was born? I think about this in the form of somebody questioning you about your faith. And they were to say to you, okay, so if you think that event occurred, you believe that angels appeared, which means that you believe angels exist, right? So you think that an angel appeared and said to a bunch of shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Where's that peace? Is it in Syria? North Korea? Streets of Detroit? Streets of Atlanta? Streets of Knoxville? Where's that peace at? Peace on earth, right? Where's it at? What if someone were to corner you and say, you believe Jesus, you believe He's the Prince of Peace, you believe there was a declaration of peace on earth, so what are you talking about? Or is it false? How would you answer that question? What peace is the angel declaring? We have an incredibly strong answer to that that goes far above and beyond and deeper than anything anyone in this world is going to think about because we're so blind. The peace that He's describing is this. The peace. The peace that we need. What do I mean by that? This world's problem is not tyrannical kings and politicians. Not even close. If you were to get rid of all of them, would our problem be solved? That's a joke. It is not tyrannical, deceptive kings and politicians. As we're going to see play out with the slaughter at Bethlehem, maybe a year, 2 years later. You see, the world's problem is not, are not those individuals. Actually, the world's problem is not even murder. What if we could stop all murder? Would that solve our problem? What about lying? What if we could stop all lying? Would that solve our problem? Murder and deception is not our problem. But it gives us a hint. These are only symptoms, not the disease itself. We see symptoms of the problem. Strife, pride, jealousy. We talk about this world as being this. It's not just about, oh, this one event or this one experience I had. We describe this world, and accurately so, as a dog-eat-dog world, right? Kill or be killed. That's the kind of world we live in. That's the kind of world that Jesus was born into. That describes this whole world. You see, the peace that we're talking about relates not to the symptoms of the disease, but to the disease itself. The disease, the problem, is what? What is our problem? It's sin. That's the problem. And let me give you a synonym for that, another word for sin, that I think will help you understand it better. Rebellion. That's the problem of this world. It's rebellion. War has been declared. There's been a declaration of war. Do you know that? And I, by the way, I don't mean between America and North Korea. And I mean this with all seriousness. That is nothing. It's absolutely nothing compared to what I'm talking about. It's irrelevant. If we go to war with North Korea, it's irrelevant. If we go into a nuclear war, it's irrelevant. Who cares? I shrug my shoulders at that compared to this. If we had another civil war in America, it's nothing compared to what I'm talking about when I say that a war has been declared. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Listen close. War was declared by whom and against whom? We as God's creation declared war against Him. I want you to think about that. We declared war against God. We are the aggressors, not Him. God created us. He put us into a perfect world, and we rebelled against Him. We declared war against Him. He told us, you can do whatever you want to do. There's just one thing you can't do, and we said, that's exactly what we will do. Now you tell me who the aggressor is. Is it God or is it us? He said, whatever you do, don't do that. And we said, we'll do whatever we want to. We rebelled against God. We declared war against God. That's your problem. You see, the problem isn't this. In the Civil War, over 600,000 people were killed. Now, Jordan, you mean to tell me that if we were to have that again, that you would shrug your shoulders at that? You're exactly right. I would shrug my shoulders at it. Well, explain to me how that is. That's a life or death matter. How could you find a matter that's so much more important that it eclipses something that important? Here's what it is. Did they go to heaven or hell when they died? Heaven or hell. Not what happened to them on the battlefields of Gettysburg. What's happening to them right now? That's my question. And what will be happening to them a million years from today? And a million times that, and a million times that. Where will they spend eternity? Do you understand? That's so much more important than any temporal military war in this earth, which is temporal and over. 4 years. 4 years is how long the Civil War lasted. 600,000 lives lost. Who cares? They were going to die anyway. How many survivors of the Civil War have survived the war I'm talking about? Zero. Go find me a Civil War veteran. They all died. Whether it was by musket, whether it was by disease, or whether it was by old age, we're all dying. That's the war I'm talking about. I'm talking about a war that in the next 100 years will get 7 billion people. That's the war I'm talking about. And that's the war that matters. The other wars do not matter. They pale in comparison. We have declared war against God. Think about that. We as God's creation declared war against Him. We are the aggressors. We started it. We fired the first shot. We, mankind, in the earthly realm, as I've been describing this morning, in the realm inside of the spiritual realm, God's outside of all of them. He created the spiritual realm and He created the physical realm. In the beginning, God, who dwells transcendent to everything, created the heavens and the earth, the physical creation, the cosmos. This lowest world, this physical world, earthly realm, declared war against God and the spiritual realm. That's what happened in the garden. Nothing less than that. We declared war against God and we rebelled against Him. We, mankind, in the earthly realm, rebelled and declared war against God and the heavenly realm. Now, that is your problem. And that's my problem. What other problems you have, they don't matter. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. They don't matter. Meet me at that back door at the end of this service and you tell me what problem you've got that matters in comparison to this. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. You've got cancer? It doesn't matter. You've got family problems? It doesn't matter. You're going to be dead soon, and so is your family. I'm just going to be as blunt as I can be this morning. You see, Christmas goes a lot bigger than just what you're feeling right now. What will you feel 100 years from now? 101 years from now? 102 years from now? 103 years from now? 104 years from now? 105 years from now? And if I kept going the rest of my life, I would not exceed it. What are you going to feel forever? Not what do you feel at this second? That's what I'm talking about. Again, like I said to begin this message this morning, we get distracted by things that don't matter. Temporal things don't matter. Eternal things matter. This is the war that I'm talking about. This is the problem that I'm talking about. And this is the problem the angel is talking about when he says, on earth, peace. That gets my attention. Hope it gets your attention. Let me put it this way. Finish this scripture out of Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? I saw that on a billboard yesterday. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now reverse it. If God be against us, who can be for us? You're hopeless. I'm hopeless. We're doomed. And by the way, I want to ask again, who started the war? Who declared the war? Who was the aggressor? Was it God? It was us. You know, in one regard, when I watch the news tonight and I see all these terrible things happening, you know what God could say? Enjoy the world you made. I made a different world and you messed it up. You were smarter than me, remember? When we pray and say, God, please help with this terrible tragedy, He could easily say to us, this is what you wanted. Enjoy it. Enjoy the funeral home. Enjoy the cemetery. Enjoy the burn center. Enjoy the cancer ward. Enjoy family problems. Enjoy divorce. You wanted it, you got it. Have a good time with it. Enjoy abuse. Enjoy your dog-eat-dog, kill-or-be-killed world. Enjoy it. It's what you wanted, right? Because see, I created a world without those things, but you were smarter than me, and you, by trying to think that I was withholding some of you, you tried to create a better world, and you made a far worse world. And it's your own doing. And we live in a world that is in rebellion against God on earth. This earth, the men and women of this earth, have rebelled against the God who created it. But then one day an angel shows up and says, on earth, peace. What peace is he referring to? This is the peace he's referring to. Romans chapter 5, we'll finish with this. Listen close to this in relation to what we just read. Therefore, being justified, that means declared righteous. That means you're on death row. You're on death row, your execution is imminent, and suddenly a big red phone rings, and it's the governor, and he says, pardon him. Pardon her. That's justification. We are declared righteous. Therefore, being justified by faith, by trusting God, what got us into this rebellion and into this mess and into this war was we distrusted God and rebelled against Him. Therefore, being justified by faith, by trusting God, doing the opposite of what got us into this mess, being declared righteous by God, by our faith, our trust of Him, what does it say? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the angel was saying to those shepherds. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. By whom also, Jesus Christ, that baby that was born, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we who are hopeless, if God be against you, who can be for you? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's a whole mouthful of things. But that's what I'm talking about. That's what the angel was talking about. We get the more full story as time goes on, and we can look back on it now. God is glorified. Glory to God in the highest. Does that sound familiar? God is glorified because He has come into this world to do what? To love His enemies. That's what Jesus being born represents. God coming into this world full of His enemies who've rebelled against Him, have declared war against Him, and He's come to love them and to die for them. I'm not kidding when I say this is the greatest message we could ever hear. If He had shown up with the cure for cancer and handed those shepherds and I was standing there, I would have cried my eyes out and said, is that all you've got? Because something else will get us. We're going to surely die. If it's not cancer, it'll be a stroke. If it's not a stroke, it'll be a heart attack. If it's not a heart attack, it'll just be our body wearing down. I don't want the cure for cancer. I don't. Matter of fact, if you could even give me a pill, the fountain of life, that could make me immortal, here, You want to be immortal in this world? Do you know how much suffering you can experience in this world? Do you know that there's things in this world that are worse than death? There certainly are. I'll guarantee you, I could get a phone call in the next 5 minutes that I would rather drop dead of a heart attack is to get that phone call. And there's things like that all over this world. And by the way, if you live forever, eventually, you're going to hit one. And another one. And another one. And another one. And that depression, and that stress, and that devastation just keeps building. You want to live in this world forever? It was a mercy of God when God said, get them out of the garden. Why? Number one, they had sinned against God. They had rebelled against God, and they could not live in that paradise any longer. But there was also another tree there too. What was it called? The tree of life. God said, let's get them away from the tree of life, because they get locked into that state. That would be ultimate misery. This is the greatest news we could ever hear. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. As we get ready for our invitation, I'm going to ask Bill Singers to come. You think about this event, and man, this is so fascinating to me. There is a lot more to say. We're going to stop here this morning. We'll talk more tonight and next week. You know, when you think about these angels appearing, it's a heavenly invasion, right? I mean, these guys are sitting there minding their own business, watching their sheep. Everything's just happening in its same old earthly way. And then suddenly, the impossible happens and a being materializes in their presence. This bright light shines. This glory of God shines through onto the page in which these men live, in which you and I live, in this physical world. It shines from another world. A man appears from another world, begins to speak to them. It's a heavenly invasion. But the angel shows up to say this: if you want to see the real heavenly invasion, go into Bethlehem, because that's where it's really happening. And he disappears. And the heavenly host disappear. You see, it's not God's angels showing up. It's God Himself showing up. Showing up maybe a few hundred yards inside the city, lying in a manger. That's God. That's the offended party. That's the one who's had war declared against him for absolutely no reason, no provocation. We have aggressively declared war against him, and he's the one who's shown up in mercy and in love and in glory for me and you. Heaven came down to us. That is what Christmas is all about. And today, we sing what the angels sing. We did it this morning. If I were to be just telling you about how heaven came down, because Jesus Christ showed up, the King, these angels have spent their entire existence praising and glorifying the King in obedience and in love and in joy. What are we doing this morning? What are we singing this morning? You see, if I were to speak to Gabriel and I were to ask him, this is how heaven broke into this world and has still broken into this world. If I were to ask Gabriel, what's your life about? What's your existence about? He would say, glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. What's your life about, Jordan? The same thing right here in the enemy's camp, in enemy territory, a former enemy of God. My life is given to the same thing, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You see that song that we were singing this morning? Holy, holy, holy. Who else says that? The cherubim in heaven. They're saying that continuously. They were saying that in the vision that Isaiah saw. And guess what they're doing this morning? They're still saying that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What are we singing this morning right here on earth? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven has broken in to this realm, and it's still here. You see, the Spirit of God gets poured out later on. When did He go back? When did He ascend? I didn't read that part. He's still here. and He's still in my heart. He lives and dwells inside of me. I'm possessed. I'm spiritually possessed by what? The Holy Spirit of God. It's a possession. We read Wednesday night. Who entered into Judas when he went and betrayed Christ? Satan. That's hard to get your mind around, isn't it? Let me ask you another question. Who entered into me when I was 10 years old? And I said, God, please forgive me for my sin. Who entered into me at that moment? That's an even bigger question. That's what He did. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. Folks, there's nothing like this. There's nothing like this. As we stand and sing this morning, do you know peace with God still offered? Anybody needing peace today? It's offered. Peace with God. When you've got this right, if God be for us, that's a good way to ask the question, who can be against us? It doesn't matter. These other things don't matter. If God is for us, we can have peace with God. I have peace with God. I was born again. I was indwelt with the Spirit of God. He entered into me when I was 10 years old. 25 years later, 26 years later, He's still here. I've been possessed by the Spirit of God in this world. I have peace with God. I have peace with God. Do you? If not, that's the whole program. That's why He came, was to give you peace with God. If you've got that, you've got everything. You can't even imagine what a blessing that is. As we sing this morning, if you've got a need and you need to come and pray,